give me a wave if it goes off again, and I'll just use the other one somewhere. Yeah. I was saying my name's Dave. I'm one of the pastors here. It's if you hadn't met me before, it's great that you could be here. Probably should have told you who I was before I started. You'll need your Bible. We're in Matthew 6. What we're going to be doing is just finishing off what we started last week, looking at this whole topic of prayer. Last week, we looked at this whole topic of prayer, and specifically this idea that God knows our needs. We talked a little bit about the fact that we don't pray to inform God of anything. He knows what we need before we ask. And we kind of did a sweep, a broad brush kind of sweep across Jesus' teaching on prayer. We looked at Luke chapter 11, and we looked at a whole bunch of other scriptures in the Bible that examine this whole topic of prayer. But last week we were specifically looking at the question of why. You know, if God knows our needs, why pray? That was the kind of question, the angle that we came at. And we discovered that there were a bunch of reasons why we should pray, even though God knows our needs. One is that we're in relationship with God. So that's first and foremost, as part and parcel of prayer. We pray because we are in relationship with God. We pray because of who God is. The fact that He knows what we need shouldn't discourage us from praying. That should be a reason or an incentive to go to God. He knows what we need. Not only does He know, He has the power to give us what we need. There's nothing that's impossible to God. So we pray because of who God is. We also pray because He invites us to pray. He tells us to pray. We're commanded to pray in Scripture. And we saw that last week. We pray because we're dependent on God. We need Him. And we also pray because it brings Him glory. It actually pleases God when His people come to Him humbly in prayer. So that was the why of prayer. What I thought we'd do tonight is we'd return to the topic of prayer and look a little closer at the content of Jesus' teaching on prayer in Matthew 6. And we're going to dig a little bit deeper into asking the question of how should we pray? Last week we looked at the why. This week we'll look at the how. How should God's people pray? And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 6 with that. So if you've got your Bible there, we're going to start at verse 5, and we'll be reading through to verse 15. But before we do that, why don't we pray and ask God to speak to us? Father, we do just come to You now, Lord, acknowledging that You have invited us to pray. Lord, because of the wonderful privilege of knowing You, of being in relationship with You, because of Christ our Savior, we can come to You freely, know You as Dad, and ask of You. Father, we ask tonight that You would speak. Lord, that You would show us more of Yourself and how we can respond and live in relationship with You. Father, would You teach us to pray, to grow in prayer, to respond in prayer. Father, let Your words to us tonight touch our hearts. May we be ready to hear what You would have to say to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is teaching His disciples part of His Sermon on the Mount here, and He says this about prayer. He says, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. When you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they'll be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. Your kingdom come, Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. We'll leave the reading there. It's interesting that sometimes when we're trying to understand what something is, or how to do something, trying to learn how to do something, it's helpful to look at what it isn't. Here Jesus' teaching on prayer begins with a couple of ways that we should not pray. Jesus says that there in verses 5 to 8. A couple of ways that first we should not pray. If we're trying to understand how to pray, Jesus says, first let's have a talk about how not to pray. First thing we see here about how not to pray is in verses 5 and 6. Jesus says there, don't pray to an audience. Pray to God. That's my summary or paraphrase of what Jesus' point here is. In verse 5, he says, when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. Jesus says, don't be a pretender when you pray. His first instruction on how not to pray is, don't be like the hypocrite who prays to an audience, who prays to men. Jesus said earlier in Matthew chapter 6, in verse 1, at the beginning of this chapter, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. That's pretty clear. Jesus' point is that if your prayer is all about being seen to be religious, or being seen to be spiritual or pious or impressive in some way, then you're not really praying to God. You're praying to an audience. You're praying to men. Jesus says if that's the case, you've missed the point of prayer. The word there for hypocrite literally meant an actor, a stage player, a professional pretender. The sort of hypocrites that Jesus took aim at in Matthew 6 are the kind of people who specialized in acting as though they were righteous or pious on the inside. The religious people of his day, the Pharisees. Time and time again, Jesus called them out and said, you're pretenders. You're just actors. You play acting. The caution that Jesus brings against these kinds of acts of righteousness is that it's just a mask. It's just a veneer. It hides a whole mess of judgmentalism and sin that was going on in the hearts of these pretenders. It's a sort of fake sincerity. It appears to be focused on God and on his glory, but it's far more concerned with their own glory than God's. Jesus says, when you pray, don't pray like that. Don't be a prayer pretender. That sort of attitude to prayer is fake, it's insecure, and it doesn't please God. Don't pray to an audience. Pray to God. One thing Jesus is not saying here, I just need to be careful with this first point of how not to pray. Jesus is not saying that we shouldn't pray in public. That's not the point. He's not saying don't pray in public. He's not saying there's no place for public prayer. Otherwise, churches wouldn't encourage you to come to prayer meetings or pray together in small groups. We wouldn't encourage you to do that here at City North, if that's what Jesus was saying. He's not saying there's no place for public prayer. What he's saying is that the attitude which we bring to public prayer should mirror that of our attitude to our own private prayer. That's what we get in verse 6 there. It says, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who's unseen. and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I think the point to that is that how we pray to God when we're all alone, that's how we pray to God in public. It shouldn't be different. We shouldn't change our tone of voice or our words. We shouldn't try and come up with some more fancy words. Try and be more spiritual or seem to be more spiritual. We're praying to God. We're not praying to men. Don't pray to the audience. Pray to God. Don't pretend. Don't pray to be honored or rewarded or recognized by others, but rather pray to God. You should be doing that on your own in your private prayer. You should have a healthy private prayer life. And that'll show up in your public prayers. Don't be a pretender. That's the first thing he says. Don't, how not to pray. Don't be a pretender. Second thing he says is how not to pray in verses 7 and 8. He says, don't pray with meaningless repetition. Don't pray with meaningless repetition. Verse 7 there, he said, don't keep babbling on like the pagans. They think they'll be heard because of their many words. One thing we need to understand about prayer is that we don't need to use certain words or phrases in order to catch the ear of God. Often new Christians struggle with prayer. Even seasoned Christians struggle with prayer. Sometimes we're scared to pray because we think we've got to get it right. We've got to say the right things. Jesus says that's not the case. We don't need to use certain words or phrases in order to try and catch the ear of God. We don't need to repeat ourselves a certain number of times in order to ensure that God is going to hear us. Jesus said that's meaningless repetition. It's a pagan prayer. It's not a Christian prayer. We don't need to pray that way. Rather than babble on or use heaps of words in order that God might hear us, all we need to do is remember who God is. It's one of the reasons why we pray. So it's also helpful in understanding how we should pray. Understand who God is. He is the sovereign King, the one true God. He is all-knowing. He's got all power and all authority. Nothing is impossible for Him. Jesus said in verse 8 of Matthew 6 that He knows what we need before we ask Him. So we don't need to go running to God and twist His arm or wear Him down with fancy phrases or many words. We just go to God and simply ask. With sincerity, humbly, respectfully, we just ask. If we stop and think about the fact that we pray because we're in relationship with God, it makes even more sense. Last week I made that connection that a prayer is just communication with God. It really shouldn't be that hard. It's quite simple. We communicate in all of our relationships. Prayer is just communication with God. It's natural and necessary for relationship communication. I used the example last week of a husband and wife and how communication is important. If they never spoke to one another, if they never got down to deep conversation, they'd have a pretty lousy relationship. Think about, for a moment, the relationship between a parent and a child. Imagine my Claire or Oliver would like my help as their dad at some point. Do Claire and Ollie need to use some sort of special phrase or sequence of words? Do they need to repeat themselves over and over a certain number of times in order to catch my attention or make me want to help them? That'd be crazy. I'd be a pretty bad dad if that was the case. Yeah, you imagine Ollie trying to get some help with his tiny shoelaces. He's just in grade one. He's still got the Velcro. He's got this one pair of shoes with laces, and he's still struggling with laces. Imagine him getting ready for school one morning. He's like, Dad, can you help me tie my shoelaces? Dad, can you help me tie my shoelaces? Dad, can you help me tie my shoelaces? Can you help me tie my shoelaces? Dad, please, can you help me tie my shoelaces? If he had to ask over and over and over and over again, that wouldn't catch my attention. That would frustrate me. It would drive me crazy. It would be irritating. I think chanting over and over and over like that is certainly not helpful. in some ways it verges on being disrespectful, because he's missed the point of our relationship. I'm his dad and I love him and I'd love to help him with his shoelaces. Doesn't need to convince me. Doesn't need a magic phrase or some sort of sequence of words in order to garner my attention. If that's how we come to God, maybe we forget who he is and we forget the depth of relationship that he has and wants with us. That's how Ollie came to me. He would have forgotten that. You know, I'm his dad. I love him. I'm happy to help him tie his shoelaces. Whatever it is that he needs, sure, I would expect Ollie to come to me in a respectful way, to honor me as his dad. But he doesn't need to twist my arm. He doesn't need to convince me to help him. I'm going to help him just because he's my son, because I love him. Because that's what dads do. They want the best for their kids. When we come to God in prayer, we should be respectful, we should be humble, yeah. But all we need to do is ask him. We don't need to twist his arm. We don't need to try and use certain words or phrases, use meaningless repetition. Just understand who he is. So, a couple of ways not to pray. Jesus says that there at the start, from verses 5 to 8. But let's look at verses 9 to 13. And let's examine how we should pray. Because Jesus moves on and addresses this question. He gives us, his disciples and us reading on, a model for our prayer. And it's really interesting. There's even a sense of irony here that Jesus has just come out of this whole section of teaching speaking against mindless repetition in our prayer. And yet these verses from verses 9 to 13 are some of the most repeated and some of the most recited verses in all of Scripture. We just read them off verbatim, don't really pay too much attention at times to what they're saying. Jesus wasn't saying to his disciples, here you go guys, here's the prayer, use these exact words, that's how you pray. It's a model, it's an example. He's showing them some ways in which we should come to God in prayer. He's telling them how we should pray. He's not saying use these exact words, because he just talked about repetition. What I'm going to do, we're going to look at, we'll break this up into five different aspects of prayer, five ways that we should pray, or five ways that we can come to God in prayer. And we'll just kind of work our way through these. The first one we see in verse 9 there, Jesus said, this then is how you should pray. And the opening, the salutation, the beginning, how we start off, those two words there tell us quite a lot about prayer. Jesus says, when you pray, say, our Father, who art in heaven. First thing we need to realize is that when we come to God in prayer, we're coming to him as dad. We're coming to him as father. And this immediately sets the tone for prayer. Prayer is not some formal, sort of liturgical, religious sequence. It's not formulaic. It's not getting the right reasoning together or knowing the right words to say and repeating them the right amount of times. No. It's relational. It's talking to God, our Father, our Dad. That's a really key understanding to our prayers. It's a key important part to understanding how to pray. We need to pray to God as Father. It's interesting here that Jesus chose those words, our Father. If you think about it, Jesus could have used all sorts of imagery for addressing God. He knew his Old Testament. He knew the Bible. He could have used Old Testament imagery for addressing God. He could have said something like this. He could have said, oh, great and powerful God who should not be named, sovereign Lord, the holy and righteous one who instills fear and trembling into the hearts of men whenever we trespass into your holy presence. He could have said that. I mean, we see all of that imagery there in how God has revealed himself to us in the scriptures. He is great and mighty. He is all-powerful. He's holy. He's righteous. He does and should instill fear and trembling in the hearts of sinful men. Yet here in this teaching on prayer, Jesus says, address God this way. Our Father. Come to God as Dad. I think it's absolutely revolutionary. That's really helpful to understanding how to pray. It's amazing. Only a handful of times in the Old Testament was God referred to as Father. In every instance in the Old Testament, as he's referred to a father, he's referred to the father of the nation of Israel, a corporate collection of people. And never before had any prophet or priest addressed God in such a personal way as to say, Father, to call him my Father, until Jesus arrived on the scene. It's amazing. It's one of the reasons why I think the religious leaders of his day wanted to kill Jesus. Because they were like, how dare you call God Father? How dare you be so presumptuous to talk to God in such a personal and intimate way? It's part of the reason why they wanted to kill Jesus. And yet we see in the New Testament many, many times God referred to as Father. Jesus himself, over 60 times, refers to God as my Father. And here in Matthew 6 and verse 9, we're taught to pray to God as our Father, to follow Jesus' example. I think that's revolutionary. It's amazing. What it does is it shows us that prayer is relational. We're to come to God in that relationship. His kids. It also shows us that prayer is not just about me. The language that Jesus uses there is plural. As you go through this model that he gives, he talks in the language of we and our rather than I and me. There's a collective nature to prayer. When I come to God and address him as our Father, as my Father, I'm understanding that I'm not just speaking to God who's my dad, but he's also your dad too. That's important to our understanding of prayer. That prayer is relational, that we're praying to God, our Father. I love that. But I appreciate too that may be where some of you struggle. Unfortunately, all too often, our biological fathers can be abusive, neglectful, unreliable, or even absent. All too often, these men give us a distorted or corrupted picture of what a father truly is. Or they leave us and we have no picture at all of what a dad should be. I'm involved in work with youth. I'm in the schools. I see this all the time. Sadly, there are so many dads today that I think are unworthy of the title father. I think Jesus had to know this, even in his day, all those years ago. This is not a modern problem. It's a heart problem. It's a sin problem. Jesus had to know that sometimes our biological fathers are awful. And yet, despite all that, Jesus still encourages us to know God as Dad, to know God as Father, the Father that Jesus knew and loved. Friends, if you've got a distorted or corrupt picture of what a dad should be, can I encourage you to look at the life of Jesus? He introduces us to our Heavenly Father, the perfect Father who'll never leave us or forsake us, a Father who's not distant or far off, he's not angry or cruel, God doesn't neglect his children, but works for their good. His desire is to love and nurture his children, even if we stray or disappoint him. We see that time and time again in the scriptures. God is pictured to us as a generous dad who loves to give good gifts to his kids. He doesn't need to be bribed or coaxed in order to give us anything. When we pray to God as Father. The perfect dad that we can go to anywhere, anytime, and simply ask. He loves to give good gifts to his kids. We need to move on. That's the first aspect of prayer. Pray to God as Father. Second aspect of prayer we see here is adoration and worship. Jesus' model shows us that when we pray, our prayers are to be prayers of adoration, of deep love and respect and honor to God, our Father. And we're to worship him in prayer. Jesus says there in verse 9, hallowed be your name. This is literally just saying honor, honor to your name. Honor the Father's name. That's what hallowed means. It's a prayer of adoration. It's a prayer that at its heart says, instead of bringing your name into disgrace, Father, I want to give glory to your name. I want to honor and love and respect you, my dad. It's a prayer that says, I recognize your reputation. I'm for your reputation. When we adore God, we respect him and we show him love. Jesus' teaching on prayer here says that we should be concerned with God's reputation. I think that sometimes we rush into prayer and we don't stop to take the time and just adore our dad. We don't stop to take the time and just tell him how much we love being with him. How awesome it is that he's our dad, that we can go to him and pray. Dads love being told they're awesome. God is more awesome than any earthly dad. It's a challenge for us as we think about prayer. Often our prayer is all about us. It's all about our reputation. It's about our requests. It's about our needs or our struggles. Jesus' model prayer here tells us that we should also be concerned with God's reputation. We should adore him in our prayers. But it's also worship. Look at verse 10. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This follows the prayer of adoration, this prayer of worship. If we come to God in this spirit of love and respect and honor, adoration, if we're more concerned with his reputation than our own, then doesn't it follow that we should also be interested in that which God is all about? His kingdom, his will. When we truly understand the will of God, we come to see that he desires that we might come to know him, to respond to him. To worship him. That's God's will. That we would respond to him. That we would receive his gospel. That we would join with him in making that gospel known throughout all the earth. What a privilege it is to be in his kingdom, to be a part of what he's doing, to be invited to join with him in that. To respond to him, to worship him. You really understand that. God doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our relationship. He is eternally satisfied in triune relationship, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our relationship. Yet he invites us in. In his grace, he makes himself known to us and he displays his power and his glory. He shows us his justice and his mercy. He reveals to us the mystery of the gospel. invites us to join in His kingdom through faith in His Son. To truly worship God. To let Him be God in our life. What that means practically for us is that we need to submit to His rule. We need to accept that He's the rightful King of the world, but also of my life. That's how we worship God, by living our lives for Him. When we pray a prayer of worship, we come to say, not my will, but yours be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And that's something that we often struggle with, isn't it? It's something that slowly God changes in us. That's one of the wonderful things about prayer, is that as we come to prayer, it changes us. It helps to align our hearts with the will of God. It's not about making God do something. It's acknowledging what He is doing, advancing His kingdom, and making Himself known. Third aspect of prayer that we see there is we pray prayer for provision. We pray to God to ask Him for stuff. And particularly we pray because we're in need. Have a look there in verse 11. Jesus says that we pray, give us today our daily bread. We pray for provision. It's interesting, we talked about this last week. God already knows what we need, but He still invites us to ask. James says you don't have because you don't ask. So there's still this dynamic here where we need to honor God, we need to allow Him to bring glory to His name, to grow us in our understanding of who He is by bringing our needs to God. It's important that we see here in this model that Jesus gives us. It's a prayer for provision today. It's just that which we need. It's not greedy. It's not asking for more than we need. It's just a prayer that says, God, would you provide that which I need today? I think for the most part, Aussies are pretty wealthy. Most of us here have more than we need. So we get to a prayer like this and it kind of just rolls off our tongue and we sort of pay lip service to it and think, oh yeah, that's nice. We do need to pray for what we need. But most of us are not truly in need. Here is talking about our daily bread as food. Now, some of these folk in Jesus' day were worried just where the next meal was coming from. But we're told to pray for need. Because this language of Jesus' prayer is collective, it's talking about our Father. I think that there's an understanding here that we're not just to pray for our need, we're also to pray for the needs of each other. We're to pray for the needs of those around about us, for the needs in our world. I think as we learn to pray for provision, not only is it going to bring thankfulness to our hearts, as we realize just how we're not in need, most of us, how much God has truly blessed us, we can also learn to pray for provision for each other. There are folk in our church who are desperately in need. As we learn to pray for provision for those who are in need, we grow in us a heart for the poor and for the needy. We grow a heart of love. God humbles us. I think it's important that we continue to pray for provision. Thank God if He's given you all that you need. Pray and ask that God might give you opportunity to share out of your abundance with those who are in need. What a joy that would be to your Heavenly Father. We need to pray for provision. Fourth aspect of prayer we see in verse 12 here is a prayer of confession. That's an aspect of prayer that Jesus taught the disciples to pray. Uses this illustration of debt, speaking about sin. We struggle to understand sin truly. Things that we may have thought or said or done, maybe things we didn't do, that grieve the heart of God, that just put us in utter rebellion against His holiness and His righteousness. The Bible calls that sin. Jesus says in His model prayer here that we're to pray to God as Father that He would forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. He's teaching about sin and this need for us to confess our sin and to pray a prayer of confession. Most of us struggle to understand sin at times, but it's easy to understand debt. But we get that. If you've ever owed somebody anything, those of you with loans that go through banks or finance places, they remind you of that debt. Every month you get a statement, this is how much you owe. Anytime you take out more against that loan or spend more, the debt increases, and it's there in front of you. Some people get so consumed with that, they think about it all the time, and it's a real anxiety, it's a worry. We easily understand debt because we're reminded of it all the time. Yet sometimes we forget our sin and how we have grieved the heart of God. Imagine if you got a statement from God every month that said, "There's your sin, Dave. These are all the instances where you have drawn from my account of love and grace. You've grieved me." Man, I'd be racking up a huge debt. This is not a debt that we could ever repay. The Bible tells us that. We need to be forgiven of that debt. That was Jesus' mission. That's why He came. Because we couldn't deal with that debt. We couldn't ever pay God back. Forgiveness of sin is the greatest need of our human heart. Jesus says we're to pray for forgiveness for our sin. But we're also to forgive our debtors, those that sin against us. I think that's really an important part of this prayer of confession. See, it would be pretend, it would be hypocritical, it would be wrong to ask God to forgive us of our sin when we're unwilling to forgive somebody else who may have sinned against us. Jesus kind of spoke further to that point in verse 14 and 15 when He says there that if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive, your Father will not forgive you. He's not saying this is some sort of exchange. You forgive others and I'll forgive you. It's not like you do this and I'll do that. I think what He's pointing out here is that we struggle to receive, truly receive, God's forgiveness if we hold on to unforgiveness in our own heart. Because we don't truly get what God has done. We don't truly get our own debt of sin. If we fail to forgive others, what we do is we set ourselves up as a higher judge than God. Because God has said He has forgiven all who would believe in Jesus. All who put their faith and hope and trust in Jesus to forgive their sin. God wipes that debt. That's the mystery of the gospel. That's the wonderful grace of the gospel. So if we hold on to unforgiveness, what that does is we say in our heart, "I am a better judge than God. Because I'm not going to forgive someone that He has forgiven in Christ." It's hypocritical. It's wrong. We haven't got what God has done if that's how we respond. We need to confess that sin and forgive as we've been forgiven. Sometimes we need to pray and ask God to help us with that. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to let go and just let trust God to judge. We want to get the justice out for ourselves. We want to see it happen. Sometimes we need to pray and thank God that we've been forgiven, and at the same time acknowledge our own struggle with unforgiveness and ask Him to change our hearts. Prayer changes us if we submit to God. I said there'd be five, and we need to finish. The prayer of protection we see there in verse 13. It's a part of prayer, how to pray. We should be praying for protection. We acknowledge that we live in the physical realm, but there's a spiritual realm as well. There's a battle going on. We wage this war against sin and the evil one. And Jesus here, in His model prayer, shows us that we should pray for protection. Pray and ask God that we might be protected against temptation, that we might look to Him instead of running to sin, that we wouldn't be like the Pharisees who thought that they had everything right all the time, who pretended and acted in that way. Praying a prayer for protection actually owns up to the fact that we haven't got it all together, that we're not like that, that we need help. Praying a prayer of protection is an antidote for praying pretend prayers, because we're actually humbling ourselves and owning up to the fact that we can't do it on our own. We need God to lead us away from temptation. We need God to grow us in prayer, to make us more like Jesus. Only He can deliver us from the evil one. We're weak, but He's strong. We can come to Him and pray a prayer of protection. Do you pray for your family that God would protect them? Whether it be your mom or your dad or your kids, brothers or your sisters. What about your church family? Do you pray for your pastors, for the elders, for your ministry leaders, for your friends? We should be praying for one another. Yes, we should pray that God would lead us, ourselves, not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. We should also be praying that for one another. Husbands, pray that for your wives. Wives, pray for your husbands. Parents, for your kids. We need to pray prayers of protection. This is the five aspects of prayer that we see in this model here. We pray to God as dad, as father. We pray prayers of adoration and worship. We pray prayers of protection. We pray prayers for provision. I think that I'm especially thankful to the disciples for asking Jesus how to pray. Because so often we rush in and make it all about us. And you actually look at it. Prayer's a wonderful way of communicating with our God. And really, it's all about Him. As we come to God in prayer, He changes us and makes us more like His Son. Let's close in prayer. Father, we just want to thank You that You have shown us that You are our dad. That perfect Father who's not distant or far off, who's not angry, but a Father who truly loves us, who invites us to come into Your presence and just ask of You. Because You love to give good gifts to Your kids. Father, You know what we need before we even ask. And so, Father, it gives us great comfort to come to You in prayer. Lord, it gives us great comfort and assurance to know that as we've been invited into your kingdom, as we submit to your good rule, as we allow you to be Lord of our lives, you'll bless us. You'll show us more of who you are. Lord, though we may still struggle, you will carry us through. Father, might our prayer be that your kingdom would come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Father, would you change us as we pray? Would you align our heart more and more with your heart and your will, that we might respond and live lives that bring you glory? Lord, we thank you for your provision. Lord, for your protection. And Lord, we just continue to look to you day by day. Lord, what a privilege, what a gift it is to be able to pray, to come to you, the God of all, and ask of you, knowing that you hear and answer our prayer. Father, continue to speak to us. Lord, whatever it is that we need tonight, show us that. Might we respond to you for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.